it is the day after April Fools on this Wednesday, April the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And we're going to start off with another criticism. We had one of our listeners criticize me for talking about Jesus as being a Lutheran. Now, I know exactly why they're speaking in this way. And it's a pretty good criticism. It seems like people really do listen to me carefully. One of the things I often say, and this is probably what got me into trouble on this one, if I ever say something and you disagree with it, phone me up, write me, email me, and ask me to find it in the Bible. And if I can't find it in the Bible, then you're talking to a false teacher. Well, this email writer was very, very good in following that, because I was making the point that the first Lutherans were really Adam and Eve. And her point is, she can't even find the word Lutheran in the Bible. So I'm not saying that what I said was in error or that my principles shouldn't be followed, because what I'm going to be saying is something that you need to kind of understand from a Lutheran perspective on the scriptures. We believe in various doctrines of the Bible as Lutherans, and we'll refer to them with certain names or titles that are never found in the Bible. Let me give you the most important one. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they make up a Trinity. And yet you cannot find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. So when we say that we believe in the Holy Trinity, and you say, okay, where's the Bible verse? The point we're trying to make is we have taken the word Trinity, which really comes from two Latin words, tri and unitas, which means three and one, and we put them together in order to make it sound that way. It's kind of like the word sacramentum. That's a Latin word that Jerome used to translate the word mysterium, which is the word mystery. In speaking about the Lord's Supper, Paul said it's a mystery. Now, we call it a sacrament, but if you look up the original Greek, you'll never find the word sacrament anywhere, because it's a Latin translation for the Greek mysterion. So the point I want to make, and I'll tell you, this listener helped me to be more precise. If I ever say something and you disagree with me, phone me up. And if I cannot find either the concept or what we mean by the concept in the Bible, then turn the station. So if I say, well, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's a Trinity, well, guess what? You can find what we mean by Trinity. Three separate persons. And we can use items and events like the baptism of our Lord, where God the Father was the voice from heaven, Jesus was standing in the water, and the Holy Spirit was in the form of a dove. Three distinct persons, but in one essence, one God. Now that's a mystery, but it's the word Trinity. In fact, if we're not going to say that Adam and Eve and Jesus were Lutherans, we also can't say that Jesus was a Christian. What? How many times do you think the word Christian appears, and I'm not talking about the English translations, I'm talking about in the original Greek. The word Christian only appears three times, and none of them are referring to Jesus as a Christian. The first one is Acts 11:26. Acts 11, verse 26, where it says that they met for an entire year with the church, and we're talking about the apostles here, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what's the Greek word for Christian? It's Christianos. I'm going to not be able to spell it in the Greek because those are different kind of alphabetical letters. But if I was going to put it into English, and we call that a transliteration, where you take the original language of Greek and you move it. For instance, Christ begins with an X. Yes, an X in the Greek. That's why you'll see a lot of times an X and it looks like a P, because those are the first two words in the word Christ and Christian. The X is CH, and the P, it looks like a P, and it is a P, but it's an R. So it's spelled C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-O-U-S, Christianos. The other place that it's found in the Bible is Acts 26, verse 28. And Agrippa replied to Paul, and this is, of course, the leader, Agrippa, talking to Paul, and he says, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." I find that interesting. And then finally, it's found in 1 Peter 4:16. And in 1 Peter 4:16, the Apostle Peter is writing to the church, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." But I'm hard-pressed to find any place where Jesus is said to be a Christian. But who would deny it? Obviously, he's a Christian. Because when we talk about somebody being a Christian or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Buddhist or a Hindu, well, we don't mean that you have to find in the book of Quran or the Bible or whatever book that particular religion is using the exact title. What we're talking about is a belief system. Now, the reason I'm a Lutheran isn't because I love Martin Luther and I believe everything he says. No. There's a number of editorials of items that Luther got wrong. But when it comes to the confessions of the Lutheran Church, and Luther, of course, had a big part in drawing up those confessions, we believe that they are an accurate summary of the Bible. So if I say I'm a Lutheran and Jesus is a Lutheran and Jesus is not, first of all, a Baptist, I better explain that. What I mean to say is, on those areas where Lutherans and Baptists disagree, Jesus is on the side of the Lutherans. That's why I'm a Lutheran. Well, what do you mean where they disagree? I thought Baptists are Christian. Oh, yes, Baptists are Christians. Southern Baptists are Christians because they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They have true faith. But there are certain doctrines where we would disagree with each other, such as infant baptism. So, when you take a look at the Bible, does the Bible teach infant baptism? And does Jesus teach infant baptism? Well, I just go to Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There's a tremendous Aramaic scholar, and he did a number of pamphlets. In fact, he even wrote a book on infant baptism. And one of the points he makes is the word nation always included children. When they did a census, it always included the children. So, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Lutheran? In regard to going to heaven, nothing. Both of them are going to heaven. But in regard to specific teachings of Jesus, such as infant baptism, and to a degree, the Lord's Supper, is it the true body and blood of Jesus Christ? then the reason I'm a Lutheran is because I believe that Jesus comes down on the side of Lutherans. And why did I say Adam and Eve were Lutherans? Because they were saved the same way that Lutherans believe people are saved. Namely, they believed the promises of the gospel. For Adam and Eve, that was Genesis 3:15. For Abraham, that was Genesis 12. A great nation would come from his seed, and Sarah would have a child, and from that seed would come the Messiah. He trusted that. He did not waver in unbelief, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you want to call me on this, don't hesitate to do so. We can take criticism or any comments. In St. Louis, it's 821-0850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So right now, let's go and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing today?
Wonderful. How can I help you?
Well, that sounds really optimistic. I was listening to what you're saying, and the thing that I always was taught was that if something is not specifically stated in the Bible, it's not a teaching of the Bible, although it may be true, you know. Whereas you believe in infant baptism like the Catholics, but the thing is, it's not in the Bible. And a lot of people have the other side of the argument where they would tell you where you're wrong.
Well, no, I understand that, but what do you do with a passage like Peter's Pentecost sermon where he says that you are to be baptized and the promise is to you and to your children, and therefore children are to be baptized? How do you get around that verse?
Well, I mean, that's, therein lies the problem, you know, because then it comes up to interpretation, because some people will say, well, they got to be at least 12 years old where they're of age where they understand what's going on, you know?
And then I would say, show me that in the Bible. And there is no passage.
That's what I'm saying. You start coming into interpretation.
No. Interpretation means you have a passage and you have different understandings. I'm asking for a specific passage where a child is not considered a sinner by God until 12 years old. Do you have any children, Mike?
None.
Yeah, maybe that's part of the problem, because I've had three of them, and they were sinners from birth on.
Uh-oh.
How can you say they weren't sinners? I mean, I would tell them, you know, when they were 2 or 3 years old, don't do this, don't do that, and they would do it. They would go against my word. That's called sin.
Yeah, but there's what they call the age of conscience, though, where you can't really judge them because they really don't have a developed conscience to really know right and wrong.
Where is that in the Bible? That's the only question I'm asking, Mike.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the thing is, that's my original point, that if something's not specifically stated in the Bible, it's not a teaching of the Bible, although it may be true, you know, is the point I'm trying to make. And you're talking about infant baptism, but there is no infant baptism in the Bible.
I can't find where... Okay. We should never baptize anybody over 70 years old, right?
Over 70?
Right, because I can't find one place in the Bible they baptize somebody over 70 years old.
Well, right, you have to make doctrines in order to make sense out of the Bible. I understand that part of it. Sure.
No. Show me where you have to baptize somebody if they're over 70. Why not just make a rule? If you're not yet 12 years old, and if you're over 70, since nobody is baptized in those two areas, therefore, we cannot baptize them. You see my point I'm making?
Yeah, but see, that's such an extreme example, though, to where you're taking out of context what I'm saying.
You know what I'm considering extreme? God has given us a way to save little children, and it's an extreme point of view not to use that salvation. That's what bothers me, Mike.
Well, then, yeah, but then once again, you start getting into, like, you know, there's always the other side of it where somebody would say, well, yeah, well, they're okay if they die, you know, and they're not christened or anything. So, you know, because they really don't have a conscience and they can't be judged. So,
Would you be willing to take a question, Mike?
Of course.
Now, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. But Pastor Noor is on. Let me see. Oh, I think I lost Mike. Pastor Noor, are you on?
Yes, I am. Glorious morning to you, Saint Tom and Saint Michael. I am the proud father of 3 sons and proud grandfather of 8 grandchildren.
Yes.
And the thing that he said, he talked about age 12, accountability. The one thing I have always taught, I never had to teach my children how to lie. I never had to teach my children how to hit somebody or bite somebody.
That's right.
I never taught my children to be jealous, but they are.
Yes.
That is sin, born in sin, as King David stated. That is a biblical teaching. It's not an interpretation. And then it says, you are born in sin. And so when we begin to cut hair and split hair, we are saying to God, well, I can make my reason better than your scripture because that's how it fits my mind.
I really appreciate that. Thank you very much for calling, Pastor Noor.
You're
God
welcome.
Bless. And we're just going to keep on going down the line, and we're going to talk to Carol. Carol, you're on.
Hi. I just have a point for Mike. He was talking about children not being responsible, age of conscience until they're 12. But as I recall, in biblical days, a young man was considered to be an adult at 12.
Yes. Well, in Judaism, you had to be 12 years old and one day.
Okay, but so according to that, then there are no children that would need to ever be baptized because they would be adults before they could be held accountable.
Judaism didn't consider them not accountable. What they were considering, they were able to be a man. They could go into the temple proper then. They had
right.
more things.
Right.
But for Judaism, they also believed that children could sin.
Well, I understand that. But according to Mike, they weren't accountable for the sin until they were 12. But
yes.
And there's no need to baptize them because they would not fall under being baptized as children, because then by Judaism, they wouldn't be children anymore.
Well said. In fact, here's the thing I say. Did you have children, Carol?
Oh, yes.
Did you ever discipline them when they were 4 or 5 years old?
Definitely, even before then.
Now, you see, if God doesn't hold them accountable for sin, how come you did?
Good point.
Thank you so much for calling. Bye.
Bye-bye.
All right. Oh, boy. We're just going to go down the line here. Go ahead, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi. I was hearing parts of this, so I hope I'm not saying something that somebody already said. I immediately thought of Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Yeah, Pastor Noor did mention that one.
Okay. And then the other verse that I thought of was Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. And to me it seems like the whole Bible is about Jesus was teaching his disciples how he was in all of Scripture, that the Lord shows mercy to us in the form of Jesus on the cross and his graciousness, his forgiveness of sins. He offers that freely to all people, and that includes children and infants. And if we leave them out of God's mercy, we're denying them God's mercy. Infants die.
Yes. And
yeah.
The wages of sin is death. And remember what Jesus says, King James starts with, suffer the little children
to come to me.
That's right. And the better translations are, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, that's interesting because Jesus is not only saying that we should also include them in the kingdom of God, but we can keep them from the kingdom of God. Or else he wouldn't say, permit the little children to come to me.
Right.
When we don't permit them, then they're not part of the kingdom of God.
No.
And so the very statement of Jesus, if there was no way that a child could not be part of the kingdom of God, Jesus would never give a warning to permit them to come unto him. Okay?
Yep, thank you.
And thank you so much for calling. Anybody else can call. The numbers here are in St. Louis, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. I just want to get back a little bit and make real clear what I'm trying to say in the difference between, say, a Baptist and a Lutheran, and also a Roman Catholic and a Lutheran. I believe Roman Catholics are going to heaven because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can't judge their hearts. And some people will say, no, 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 they also believe you're saved by faith plus works. Well, you know, it all depends how you speak with a Roman Catholic. Every time I've asked one, when you go to heaven, who will you give all the credit to for your salvation? They always answer Jesus Christ. And then I say, well, you know, you kind of are making a point, aren't you, that you're supposed to be saved by faith plus works, but they still give all the credit to Jesus, and that's saving faith. And here's the kind of thing that I like talking about. When I do a sermon, there's three things I like to do. Number one is get people to think like God. Number two, I like to say something in the sermon they've never heard. Usually it's a good exegetical point, which means it's a point from Scripture that perhaps they never heard from anyone. And the third thing is, and this is the most important, is to comfort them. To comfort them. And the way you comfort people is by means of law and gospel. That's how comfort comes about. And apart from that comfort, you really aren't preaching a sermon. You're doing a lecture or some kind of other teaching, which may be helpful. But I cannot tell you how many times when I'm driving around to the various congregations, and I'll be going to Fairfield, Illinois this coming week. Looking forward to that. But as I drive, I listen to a lot of services. And I can tell you within 15 seconds listening to a sermon as to whether I'm listening to a Lutheran or an evangelical. Now, I have to back up just a little bit. I was listening to a sermon, and for 6 minutes I thought it was a Lutheran, because he was really talking about the cross of Christ and salvation by grace through faith. And then right at the end, he told people they had to make a decision. And so right away I knew, whoop. But he was really close to what we would believe. See, there's another example. We don't believe an unbeliever can make a decision. It's kind of like you have a child. And I don't know why, but I never did like peas for some reason. And finally, my mother was able to put them in some kind of sour cream gravy. Oh, were they good then? You know, it was just interesting. But as long as I didn't like peas, it was always a struggle to get me to eat them. For example, if they put out on the table peas and French fries, which thing do you think I'm going to go for? It's impossible. Because I didn't believe peas tasted good, it was impossible for me to choose peas. Unbelievers don't believe that Jesus is good for them. Because to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that you're a poor, miserable sinner desiring nothing but, you're a poor, miserable sinner really inheriting nothing but heaven. Hell. And so to understand Jesus, you have to really kill yourself, your soul. That's why the old Adam is put to death. It's called repentance, contrition, fear of hell. And a lot of people don't believe they're that bad. So they're not going to believe in a God that tells them they need a Savior, that they're good enough where they don't need a Savior. So when I say that Jesus was a Lutheran, and Adam and Eve were, and the apostles, what I mean by that is not that you can find the word Lutheran, because you can't even find that Jesus was a Christian in the Bible. But we know he was a Christian, obviously, because he taught Christianity. So when I say a biblical writer is of a Lutheran persuasion, what I mean by that is what Lutheranism teaches is what they taught. That's why in the confessions, once we say this is the doctrine of Scripture, there's Bible verse after Bible verse. And there's another thing in the confession. There's a lot of quotations from the early church fathers, because we don't want to give the impression that Lutheranism is a brand new religion that began in the 16th century. No. We believe, teach, and confess that Lutheranism was always taught in the early church to a great degree, and we're just bringing them back after some Christians veered off course and went a certain way in thinking that, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, Mary is sinless, that you need to pray to her. In the Reformed Church, that you don't really get the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in with and under the bread and the wine, as 1 Corinthians 11 teaches, or that baptism of infants should not be done. So we take a stand, but we want to be very clear. For a person to disagree with Lutheranism does not mean you go to hell. In fact, some of the most important books I've read have been by Baptists and Roman Catholics because they have some great insights in areas where we agree with them. And so you're always to be reading what other Christians have to say, because the Holy Spirit can bring to their knowledge insights, and when they put them down on a piece of paper, then they are to be used by all Christians. What we're simply talking about, is there a unity in doctrine? And for me, the reason I'm Lutheran is because that is the only denomination that accurately summarizes all parts of the Scripture. And if there's an area that is not accurately summarized, I want you to let me know. Open Mic Friday is going to be coming up this week. Send me an email and say, okay, where do you Lutherans get this from? And we'll be glad to share it with you. We will reveal. You need to decide. Not to become a Christian. I'm talking to Christians who now take a look at Scripture interpreting Scripture. Tomorrow on Ruminations Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to show the parallels between what's happening in the United States and what happened in Germany, where so many people have become atheists. Join us tomorrow. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.